few passages of scripture where prophets, preachers of God knew the reality of prison and the pain of living with the fact that
ministry was being hampered and that they were not able to serve God with the freedom that they would have liked. For many of us, we would find that exceedingly difficult. And if we're honest, even though we are not preachers or prophets, apostles in the way that Paul was, we too feel exactly the same as these men did, or that they may have been tempted to feel. And for many people, when they look at these situations, a strong preacher being restricted, being put in prison, Jeremiah was put into a prison similar to that of Joseph, where he was let down into one of these holes in the ground that they used to call cisterns. And there in the bottom of it, the water had virtually dried up, but there was this muddy sediment, and he was left there. Paul, he had spent time traveling on a ship under the guard of Rome, and here he comes to Rome, and he is placed in house arrest. He isn't in the horrible situation that Jeremiah was in, but nonetheless, he is restricted. And it seems as though their ministry is being curtailed, as though God has been defeated, as though there is no hope. But both of the stories show that despite the circumstances, God is at work. I wasn't sure what to entitle this message tonight, but I've given it a long title: Prophets, Prison and Providence, the Unfinished Synergy. And this idea of unfinished synergy, it was Schubert, wasn't it, who is supposed to have written an unfinished symphony, his eighth symphony. And the idea is that a symphony is sounds together. That is literally the meaning of the word symphony. Well, the word synergy is similar. Same as in sin, and urgy is from the Greek meaning to work. And the point that I want to get out here tonight in this message is that even though circumstances in life seem to be against us, God is still at work. And the book of Acts is an unfinished synergy. God had started something through the apostles which is still continuing today. Paul was opposed by the Jews. Paul was imprisoned by the Romans, but God was still at work. In the 20th century, communism rose up and appeared to be crushing the church. We see militant religions of various shades on different continents, and they seem opposed to the gospel. And yet, God is still at work. When Paul is talking in this passage, he is not hopeless, but he is hopeful. God began a work in Acts 2 when he brought the church to birth that continued throughout the book. In Acts 2, God spoke to the Jews and showed them that if they call upon the name of the Lord, they could be saved. In Acts chapter 8, God used Peter and Philip to speak to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles. And so there is this ongoing work where God uses human beings. And then when the Gentiles are first introduced to the gospel, God saves the man Paul, who was an enemy of the purposes of God. And when you read, basically from Acts chapter 13, you have cameos from the life of Paul. Chapters 13 to 20, you have got a man who is planning his missions. We will go here. And his pattern was to go in a circular direction, or if he couldn't go in a circular direction, he would go in one direction, and he would come back strengthening the churches, so that he had an ongoing developing work. He was in control, it would seem. But from chapter 21 to chapter 28 of Acts, you have a man who is imprisoned, opposed by the Jews, arrested by the Romans, and so you get this series of appearances at court at different levels. Was Paul as an apostle? Was Paul as a prophet restricted? No, God was still working his purposes out. Paul's final words in this book that we read together tonight strongly hint that he expects to work among the Gentiles, and it is particularly these words that I want us to look at tonight in verse 28 of Acts 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul, although he is in prison and expects to be executed, he is not giving up on ministry. He knows that God is going to work his purposes out. God is working together with his people. Friends, the book of Acts has not yet finished. God working together with the church, this synergy has not yet been completed. It has not been crushed. It has not been brought to its climax. God's great symphony is continuing to play. God's great synergy with humanity is still being worked out. Because God was leading human beings to obey the commands of God, and he was helping them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, looking here at verse 28, I want to see three parts in this great synergy, this great symphony that God is working out. First of all, I want us to see the love of God. The verse begins, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God. Paul is concerned with the salvation of God. What is he saying? He is saying the word that I spoke to you about in that last hymn, the word Saviour, related to this word salvation, both coming from the same root, meaning to save. God's great work is demonstrated in his love for lost sinners. God has no delight in the death of the sinner. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn sinners. God did not send his New Testament apostles to go first to the Jews and then to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles and say, you have got no hope. No, he sent them with this message of salvation. And it was a message of love. It was a message that Paul wanted to take first and foremost to his own people. Look at verse 17 of Acts 28. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Paul was a Jew. Paul was proud of the fact that he had grown up in the Jewish religion. He identified himself with this people who throughout history had been despised. And wherever he went, if he had freedom, he would go to the synagogue because he wanted to preach to the Jews the message of the Old Testament that God was going to send his Messiah into the world. He wasn't able to go to the synagogue here because he was under house arrest. So what does he do? he calls for the leaders of the Jews. Come and see me. Let's sit down together. Let me explain to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says initially that he has done nothing that is contrary to the Old Testament teaching. Verse 17 again. Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. I don't believe that Paul is seeking to justify himself unduly. He's saying, what I'm preaching is not in contradiction to the Old Testament. And that's why tonight I have been able to read from the New Testament and from the Old Testament, because they have one message, that God loves his creation. God loves his people that he has called to himself. And the Old Testament is never contradicted by the New Testament. The Old Testament is completed by, is completed by the New Testament, because Jesus came into the world to fulfill the law, to be the final sacrifice. But these Jewish leaders are still confused in their mind. And we read in verse 22 that they say, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And Paul hears what they have to say. Notice how they describe Christianity. It is a sect. And you will remember when Fiona Stewart has visited us, and I'm sure Carol, when she has spoken, will tell you that in France and other continental countries, evangelical Christianity is spoken of as a sect. People who have become, as it were, a perverted religious group. Friends, biblical Christianity is not a sect. It is God's plan. It is God's desire for lost humanity. And how does Paul speak to them? Well, he goes in verse 23 and he takes them back to the Old Testament. They make the arrangements. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. There was an interest. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to them the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And I can imagine the argument going like this. Now you're saying that Jesus, you're saying that Peter, James, John, myself as an apostle, that we are members of a sect. But don't you remember that in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, God's people were saved by a lamb. A lamb that was slaughtered in place of the firstborn. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You will remember that when God called one man, Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldees, he made a covenant with him. And yet Jesus, when he came, made another covenant. The covenant that was made with Abraham was that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. The covenant that was made through the Lord Jesus Christ was, this blood is the new covenant in my blood. You are to preach this message to the ends of the earth. And he was focused on showing these people, as we must today, show people that Jesus is not simply an example. Jesus was not simply a preacher. Jesus was not simply a miracle worker. But Jesus was a substitute. Jesus not only preached about the covenant, but Jesus completed the covenant. Jesus didn't simply come and stand on a soapbox and said, "You people must repent." He did say that. But he said, "You must believe. You must believe that I have come to give my life a ransom for many." And this is what Paul was committed to doing. Talking about Jesus, showing that he completed the Old Testament. And not only does Paul preach like this in Rome, but when he went to that awful city Corinth, which was perverse and was committed to all forms of immorality, this was his testimony. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Friends, this is the only message that we have. Jesus Christ. Jesus, a man. Jesus, like Joshua in the Old Testament, whose name means "the Lord saves." Friends, God called me out of teaching over 30 years ago, not to preach religion, not to condemn people in their sin, but to say to them that God sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. God sent Jesus because he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that God sent to die in the place of all who will believe. Friends, we do not need to be crucified. We do not need to keep every detail of the law. Why? Because Jesus has done it on our behalf. I'm not saying that the moral law of the Ten Commandments has been contradicted and has been done away with. No, that's not what I'm saying. But Jesus came as the Christ. He kept the Sabbath on our behalf. He offered the sacrifices, not with a bullock, but as himself in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement which brings us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I can imagine Paul in this house in Rome saying to them, "Don't you see what David was preaching about? Don't you understand what Isaiah was preaching about?" There he quotes Isaiah before this chapter finishes. "Don't you understand the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about, that Ezekiel spoke about? Jesus fulfilled this covenant, and we have peace with God." The love of God sent Jesus into the world. It has to be recognized that wherever the gospel is preached, there will be two responses. There will be the response of faith, or there will be the response of rejection. Indifference is not an option. If you say, "I come later," in effect, it's a rejection. And friends, we cannot mess about with this, because rejection will lead to eternal death. It is faith that leads to eternal life. It is trust of God. It is love for God that leads us to eternal life. Friends, God's design in sending Jesus into the world is summed up in that glorious verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The synergy that Paul is speaking about here is the love of God. When he wrote to the letter to the Romans, he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Calvary is about love. The love of God for undeserving sinners. The Apostle John writes, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Many people argue about this word propitiation and they say that it must be included. It's a theological term. What it means essentially is that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to fear the anger of God because Jesus has turned away the anger of God. He has paid the sacrifice. He suffered God's anger in our place. Paul says, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, this love of God. So that's the first aspect, the first part of this symphony, of this working together. The second is the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is summed up in these words, has been sent to the Gentiles. Paul is talking to Jews. He is talking to a race of people that God had raised up that they might be a light to the Gentiles. God scattered them in order that there might be Jews in every nation, not to form ghettos, but to live amongst the people and to show forth the love of God. God's purpose was that his love might be shed abroad in all the nations. And he wants these Jews to believe. And he wants them to be an influence to the Gentiles. But what happens? In verse 24 we read, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. They called themselves the sons of Abraham. They said that they believed the law of Moses. They said that they were built upon the prophets of the Old Testament, and yet they could not believe that Jesus was the Christ. If you read through the book of Acts, particularly the latter part, you will find that whenever Paul preached to the Jews and emphasized their historical relationship with God, there was great joy. So if you spoke to them about Abraham, if Paul spoke to them about Moses and of David and the prophets, they rejoiced in that. But as soon as Paul came to the point where he said, and Jesus has come as the Christ in order that Gentiles, you and I might be saved, then the Jews would rise up in anger. A classic example is in Acts 22, and he said to them, this is God speaking to Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. But they believed the Old Testament, or so they said. But these are malicious words, so malicious that they would have lynched Paul there and then. But friends, from the beginning of the Old Testament covenant, God has one promise and one intention. It is that Jew and Gentile, male and female, might be saved by one substitute. Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And listen, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why does Psalm 100 begin with that great invitation? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It is because that is God's purpose. Isaiah, who spoke so clearly about the servant of the Lord who would come and suffer for his people, also wrote this: It is a light thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob or of Israel, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Praise God that it was not limited to the Jews. Praise God that God raised up this Jewish zealot, Paul, and he said to him, you must go to your own people, Israel, but you must also go to the Gentiles. Friends, tonight, each and every one of us in this church needs to thank God that his purpose was to send the message to the ends of the earth so that we as Gentiles might be saved. Friends, when we get to heaven, we're going to be part of a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. And we will stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in our hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. You say, Bernard, this sounds like a theological lecture. Why is this so important to us? Because, friends, we must never be content with our level of witness as church and as individuals. We must be constantly seeking to go beyond our comfort zones. We must be constantly seeking opportunities and making opportunities to reach all those around us. Ian this evening mentioned the fact that we're going to make a special event of the harvest for two reasons. So that we who live in cities and have forgotten what it means to reap a harvest can remind ourselves that we worship a creator God. But we're also going to take the opportunity to go and tell people out in the street, and we're going to invite them in. We are going to do all that we can to tell people that God loves us and that it is God's purpose to save his people in all the world. It's important that we understand that the message has to go to the Gentiles. Because in this day of national and racial segregation, we have to tell people that Christianity is not the religion of the white man, nor is it the religion of the middle classes, but it is for all who will believe. And I want to ask you tonight, if you are here tonight, and perhaps you have heard and understood for the first time that Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God, if you want to believe in him, then you must believe in him. You must ask him to forgive you, and ask him to give you a place in the kingdom of God. The first part of the synergy is the love of God. The second part is the purpose of God. And the third part is the confidence of God. It will not fail. Verse 28 says, they will listen. We worship an eternal God who knows the end from the beginning. Even in the Old Testament, God was confident that gospel preaching would be effective. Habakkuk 2 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That doesn't mean to say that everybody in every nation will be saved. We don't believe in a universal gospel, but we do believe that the gospel is to be preached to the ends of the earth. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will not return until every tribal group has had the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." When everybody from every tribe and language has heard, he's not talking about political nations, he's not talking about geographical nations, but he is talking about the hidden tribes in many of the continents of the world. The gospel is still being preached. People are still being sent to different tribes to preach this glorious gospel. The New Testament letters prove that this is happening. People from nations other than the Jews believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The history of the church proves that this is happening, because churches are being raised up in many countries. The country where Dan is today would be opposed to Christianity, and yet their people are being raised up to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ongoing record of world mission proves that the love of God is being shared today, and people are coming to faith in him. God has his purpose. He is saving people from all nations. Jesus said when he was here on earth, "Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." And friends, we must take our part in going out and pleading with those people to come. We must take our part by praying like Jesus did, that the Lord would draw people to himself. The church in every generation, to a greater and lesser degree, must be obedient to the Great Commission. We must go. We must tell lost sinners that God loves those who call upon him. And we need to thank God that to this day, missionaries and ministers are being prepared and sent. It's not a waste of time to call and to send missionaries or ministers. It is an ongoing obligation. We as a church are obliged to do all that we can to further this glorious gospel. It's a wonderful privilege. And we can be confident that as God raises up people from our midst, as we have the opportunity to help other people send this message to the Gentiles, that they will listen, that they will be saved, and that we will be able to rejoice in what God is working out. Paul was under house arrest, but God was working his purposes out. Similarly, Jeremiah was opposed and put in prison, but that didn't prevent people being conquered by Babylon, nor did it prevent God sending his people back after 70 years. Nor did it prevent the new covenant being established and Jesus coming into the world in his holiness and righteousness. God is still a God of love and desires that his love be made known to the ends of the earth. It will happen, but it will only happen as the people of God are obedient. We, like Paul, can enjoy our place in that great purpose, or we can stand back and we can see God use others. Paul was able to say to these Jews, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Friends, this is the last time that I will preach from this pulpit for almost a month. I want you to take this message and to make it the subject of your prayers during this month, so that when we come back together in September, we will have a zeal to reach out to our neighbourhood over that harvest weekend. We will go into the winter with a desire to make our God known. Pray that the seed sown in recent camps, in ongoing camps, will bear fruit. We had Sandra's granddaughter Oakley with us this morning, and I had not realised that she had gone to camp. As far as I'm aware, she has not come to faith, but there was a delight to have been there. Friends, let's pray for these children and teenagers that God has given to us. Let us pray that they will listen and that they will know the love of God and that they would enjoy the salvation of God. Amen.